As we pick up again in Luke chapter 1, we've seen, haven't we, over the last few weeks how Luke has been introducing what he wants to say to Theophilus in this story. He wants to convince Theophilus that what he's heard about Jesus is true, that he can trust it. Luke says he's been around, he's talked to the sources, he's verified things. This account is true. Be sure of it. So far we've seen an angel appear to two different women, one young and one old, and tell them that they'll both have miracle babies. More than this, they've been told that those babies are going to be the babies that Israel has been waiting for over 400 years, throughout the Old Testament. And in today's passage we see that this news hasn't yet broken to the world. It's only a select group of people that know that is true. That is, until Zechariah starts shouting it from the rooftops. Well, open up then to Luke chapter 1, and we'll start reading at verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbours and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbours were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. You will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our Lord God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew up and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. Well, you can imagine the scene, can't you? The baby that Britain has been waiting for all of 2 years, since the Duke and Duchess of Cambridge got married, sent media hysteria to a new scale, didn't it, just a few weeks back, when it was announced that the Duke and Duchess were going to have a baby. I think the microphone is on its way out. Grab another battery, Steve. It's just what you want with a new system, isn't it? I'll talk a bit louder. Can everyone hear me if I speak like that? Mo, can you hear me? Are you okay? I'll talk a bit louder, that's okay. Well, can you imagine then what it was like for Israel when they thought that the baby that they'd been waiting for 400 years was on its way? Most importantly, though, throughout this passage that we've read today, we see that God's hand is underwriting everything that's going on. God is at work. There can be no doubt about this, and Luke wants Theophilus to have absolutely no doubt that this is true. Luke wants Theophilus to know that God is great and that God is merciful. It's throughout this passage we see that that's true. For us, reading this account of the birth of John the Baptist, there's no way that we can hold our doubts about what God is like, about his greatness, against what Luke is telling us. The God of this passage truly is a God worth following, isn't he? Well, first of all, as we look through the passage, you're going to see in verses 57 to 66 that Zechariah and Elizabeth have learned their lesson. It all feels a little bit like something from Coronation Street, doesn't it? As all the family and friends pile down into the town to see Elizabeth, to see the baby, to see Zechariah. And then the parents drop a bombshell on all of them. Remember, the friends and family don't realise who the baby's going to be. They only know that God has been merciful to Elizabeth. And they wanted to share that good news with her. They wanted to share the fact that she'd had a baby. But they didn't know that this was the baby they'd been waiting for. That's why it's such a surprise for them when Elizabeth suddenly blurts out that he's going to be named not after his father. It might not seem like a big deal for us, but it really was for them. You can tell in their reaction that it is a big deal. But we see, don't we, that Elizabeth has taken heed of what Zechariah had obviously communicated to her somehow during his months of silence. No, she says, he's to be called John. By not believing Elizabeth, they all turn to Zechariah for a more sensible approach, but get an even more emphatic answer that shows he's learned his lesson during all those months. He writes, his name is John. You see, Zechariah is not only submitted to what God has told him to name the child, he recognises that God has named the child. He says his name is John, not it's going to be John. It is John. He's already been named by God. He's learned the lesson, and God opens his mouth. Of course, all the neighbours are gobsmacked by this. It's something unusual, isn't it? And the news that God is seemingly at work once more spreads like wildfire throughout the hills around the town. They don't know who John will be yet. They're still not quite sure. But they sure enough know that God is working. And they ask the question, who then will this child be? What then is this child going to be? Well, secondly, in this passage, we see Zechariah start singing a song about a wonderful son. Of course, just 8 days after becoming a father for the first time, when he thought he wouldn't be able to have any children, he starts singing about a son. But it's not his son that he starts singing about. It's about the son that God is sending next. After 9 months stuck in his own thoughts, mute, and as we see in this passage, clearly deaf too, because they couldn't just talk to him, Zechariah has had plenty of time to think about what God is doing and what he's promised. And Zechariah recognises that this promise is coming true. And in this song, that's what he tells us. This song is known as the Benedictus. It simply means praise be, the first two words, praise be, in Latin, the Benedictus. I'm going to read verses 68 to 75 again. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the land, from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Notice in these verses the way that Zechariah speaks in the past tense. He has come. He has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation. But Jesus hasn't yet been born, has he? That's next week, or Tuesday. He hasn't grown up as a man, and he hasn't taught throughout Israel, and he hasn't yet died and taken the punishment for the world's sins. He hasn't yet been raised to life 3 days later. And yet Zechariah speaks about all these things as if they've already happened, in the past tense. Why? Well, I think it's because Zechariah knows that when God makes a promise, it's as good as done. He's certain that those things are going to be carried out. The promises that God made to Abraham in Genesis 17, they're coming true. The promises made to David in 2 Samuel 7, that the Messiah will come in his line, those promises are coming true. The promises made to God's people in Malachi 4, the last chapter of the Old Testament. Zechariah recognises that all these things are coming true with the news that Jesus is coming. Again, in this section, God's mercy is mentioned, and we see that it is by God's mercy that we can serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Well, as we move on to the last section of the reading today, Zechariah sheds more light on what his son will actually do. He finally turns to John, and he says this: "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew up and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. Now, for those who were still listening to Zechariah at this point, they would finally have worked out who John was. He's the prophet, the messenger, the one that will go before God to prepare a way for him. They knew this person was coming, they just didn't know when. And now Zechariah says, "It's my son. It's my son, John." Finally, the truth is out. Zechariah is looking back at the prophecies of what will happen, of the promises made in the Old Testament, and Zechariah is looking forward to the work of his son in preparing people for the news of rescue, for the news of salvation, for the news that the Messiah is here to free people, to bring them from darkness into light. Why? See it again in this passage. Because of the tender mercy of God. We can't get away from it in this passage, can we? God is merciful. We deserve punishment, and yet God gives us freedom to serve him without fear. We deserve death, and yet Zechariah says God will shine light on those in darkness. He will shine light on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. Isn't that good news? In the film adaptation that's currently out in the cinemas of The Hobbit, the great book by Tolkien, I know Steve probably had his eye on doing the first illustration from this film because he loved it as well. But in the film adaptation, there is a wonderful scene where Bilbo Baggins, who's the sort of hero of the film, the main character, is caught by some trolls along with 13 of his dwarf companions. Now, if you don't know the book, if you don't know what goes on, bear with me. It makes sense in a minute. But anyway, he's trapped, Bilbo Baggins and his 13 dwarf companions. And the 14 of them together are stuck. No way of escape from these trolls. And they're going to get killed because trolls eat these creatures, so it makes sense. But then Gandalf, who is the great hero, and he's a sort of god figure in this film, he rescues them by jumping on top of a huge rock that's just next to this place where they're all stood. And with his staff in his hand, he breaks down on top of this rock and smashes this huge rock in two. And as the rock splits in two, light from the rising sun comes pouring through this gap and onto the trolls. And of course, everyone knows that trolls can't come out in daylight. And the trolls are all turned to stone. And they're rescued. Bilbo is rescued. And it's this light coming through the gap, shining into the darkness, that rescues them. And that's what it's like for us. Sadly, well, probably a good thing, no trolls involved. But the message is the same. God is sending his son into the world because of his mercy, and he's going to shine light into the darkness to rescue us. to rescue us because he's merciful. As God promises in Malachi 4, when he says that he says this: "For those who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall." Well, Luke wants Theophilus to know for sure that this is the real deal. God is fulfilling the promises he has made. His rescue is coming. Be sure of it. But it all leaves us with the question of, so what? It's all very nice and interesting to know that's true, but what has it got to do with me? Well, I think it's got a lot to do with us, and I want to draw out two things, two really important things that we can see in this passage that we need to know. The first one is this, simply, God is great. God is great. Reading the first few verses of this passage show us, don't they? God is really, really great. He has shown wonderful mercy to Elizabeth and Zechariah, and before anything else happens, the friends and the relatives come down and recognise that. They recognise that God has shown mercy. And it is by God's power that Elizabeth has been able to have a baby. There's no other way that this could have happened. She was barren. She couldn't have children. And yet God has given them a child. God is powerful over the world and everything in it because he created it. He's God. He doesn't have to go by normal scientific methods and processes. He's God. He made the scientific processes and methods. This God is so great, he can do what he wants, and yet he is merciful to his people. Zechariah doubted that God could give him and Elizabeth a child, but he's learned his lesson that God is not to be doubted when he says something will happen. And that is why he is worth following, because he is a great God. He's not a limited God. He's a great God, a powerful God, a sovereign God, a truthful God. Sometimes when I think about my life and the decisions I've made in the past and the seeming sacrifices that I make to be a Christian, I begin to doubt whether God really is that great. Have I really made good decisions? Does God really know what he's doing? Have I made some terrible decisions to follow him? Could I have had much more fun doing something else? But this isn't the God of the Bible, is it? The God of this passage is a great God, one who does know what he's doing. He is worth following whatever the cost, because he's like no other. It is him that has made it possible for us to follow him, not us that make it possible for us to follow him. From his promise to Adam and Eve, right in Genesis chapter 3, in the Garden of Eden, we've been waiting for a rescuer, a serpent crusher, one who will defeat our enemies. One, as we find out later in Genesis, Genesis 17, one who'll be from the line of Abraham. One who we find out in 2 Samuel 7, one who'll be from the line of David. Malachi 4, one who'll bring light into darkness. And God has kept his promise. He's kept his promise to rescue us from our enemies of sin, death, pain, guilt, suffering. By offering his son as a sacrifice, God has kept his promise of rescuing his people. That is a great God, one who keeps his promises, one who is faithful. That is a God worth following. Secondly, we see in these verses too, God is merciful. God is merciful. Three times in this passage we're told as much. In verse 58, God is merciful. Verse 72, God is merciful. Verse 78, God is merciful. He hasn't given us what we deserve. We deserve punishment. Indeed, the rescue that Zechariah talks of has worked. There is a way for us to serve God without fear. It's because of God's mercy. He's not only not given us what we deserve, punishment, but he's given us that exact thing which we don't deserve, grace, in Jesus. It's because of his mercy, his character, that this has happened. God isn't a tyrant with plenty of power and no legitimacy. He's not vindictive with loads of power and legitimacy, but no mercy. God is good. He has power and legitimacy, and yet he is merciful to his people. This is a God we can follow, isn't it? This is a God we can trust. And this is a God who we can sacrifice things for, knowing that he is merciful, knowing that he is great. You see, the so-called sacrifices that we make, they might seem like a big deal to us. But to follow God, it really isn't a sacrifice at all. It's really good. It's a privilege for us to be able to follow God, whatever the cost. We can follow God not because we've done a load of things to be able to do that, like give up our Rolls Royce or give up our mansion or whatever other things we might have earned. We can follow God because he's made it possible, because he is merciful. See, the opposite of following idols, like we were looking at a few weeks back, it's not following anything. It's following the great God of the Bible, God Almighty, God who sent his Son to earth to die in our place, that we can follow him. If you don't know him yet, this is the news that changes lives. This is the news that changes our eternity. Because God is merciful, we can know him, even though we don't deserve to. So what do we do about this? Why do I still hold things back from God? Why do I doubt his plans and not trust him? Why don't I tell him how I really think and feel? Why do I always try and pretend like life is all right? Why do I not pray about the things that really matter to me? Why do I keep them hidden from God? Well, I think for me, it's because, like so many of us, sometimes I just don't let that news sink in, truly sink into my heart. God is great, and yet he's merciful. In this passage, we see him displaying both of these characteristics wonderfully to bring about the birth of John, his messenger, to proclaim the news of rescue that is coming. We can follow God without fear. God didn't carry out his plan of salvation to keep us downtrodden and feeling guilty about the whole thing, but so that we could be freed to serve him, so that we could be freed from our enemies of death, sin, suffering. What good news this is for us as a church at a time like this. When it's easy to feel rocked, isn't it, by not knowing what God's plan is. It's so easy to question if he really knows what he's doing at the moment, isn't it? Does he know what's going on? Does he have a plan? Is he really merciful? But as we leave today, we can see that this is a God we can follow. This is a God we can trust because he is great. He is merciful. He holds to his promises. For those of us that know and trust God, that means we can pour out our hearts to him. We can give him everything without fear. That means we don't have to serve him cautiously, but we can serve him recklessly, freely. We can follow God because he is great and because he is merciful, among other things. So trust that he knows what he's doing and serve him wholeheartedly. If you don't know him, when that news breaks in, it releases us from our enemies permanently. God is a God worth following because we can trust him. He holds to his word. He's great and he's merciful. I'm going to pray. I'm going to read from 1 Timothy and then pray to finish. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Says this. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, what good news it is that you are great, that you are merciful, that you know what you are doing. Lord, I pray that you would give us great strength to believe that, to know that that is true, to trust you and follow you freely as you've made it possible for us to do. Lord, we all the time we try and hide things from you and we keep things back, Lord. I pray that you'll break down those walls of hostility in our hearts, Lord, and that we would trust you. I thank you that you have a plan, that you have made promises to us, that we can trust that those promises that we were looking at from Revelation earlier on, those are going to come true. Because when you make a promise, it's as good as done. Lord, there will be a day when we will be in a place without tears, without crying, without pain, without suffering. There will be a day when you come to redeem your people, to take them back, that we can live with you forever. And Lord, that's the day we long for. Lord, thank you that that is true. Amen.